As you know, we've been talking here for a number of weeks now. After I kind of got diverted away from talking about the Feast of the Lord, which we will come back to in coming months, we've been talking some about the doctrines of Jesus Christ, and you know the Bible tells us, and we've talked about this again. I like to kind of just hit a few highlights real quickly if we can. This morning, but in Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about that we're to you know study the ministry has been given to us for the pastors, the teachers, the prophets, the apostles, and all those things that have been given to us for the perfection of the saints. In other words, that we might be more mature children of God while we're here. God wants to see us grow up. In fact, that's the terminology that the Apostle Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 4, where he says that these gifts have been given to the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So part of what we've tried to talk about here is we've got a ministry, all of us do, each individual has, and we need to figure out how do we minister to those around us, because these gifts, if I've been given a gift, God's gift that he's given to me is given to minister to you the things of the Word of God, then we're to figure out how do we minister in our families, in our communities, and so forth. But he says these things have been given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. One thing, you know, sometimes we just read over things, but, you know, one of the things that that ought to tell us is the body of Christ needs spiritual edification. We often sometimes just kind of scan over things like that and don't stop and pause for a minute. But we need more than just food and raiment and natural things here for our bodies. If you're a child of God and you're a born-again Christian, what you need are spiritual edifying things. Amen. You need that. And when you deny yourself that, or when you withhold that from yourself, then we get weak, we get sickly. We go down spiritually, just like you would go down physically if you didn't maintain your physical self. So he says that it's given for the edifying of the body, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto a stature of the measure of the fullness of Christ. So God wants us to become a lot like him, that we be a measure of his stature of the fullness of Christ. And then here's where we spent a lot of time talking about, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried with. I think sometimes I say carried about or carried by, but carried with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So God wants us to grow up, become more like him, learn to follow his teachings, his doctrines, the doctrines of the Apostle Paul and other apostles and prophets. But he wants us to become learners of the doctrines of God's Word. And in fact, one of the things that we talked about early on in this series of messages was the fact that the Apostle Paul quotes in his letter to Timothy, makes mention of this. And so I don't misquote things this morning, I'll turn over there real quickly. But he tells us that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine. And that word doctrine simply means teaching. I think I've said that several times early on, but the word doctrine doesn't mean anything other than it's teaching. And we ought to be teaching. So all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, I think sometimes we overlook that, but the Scriptures are given so that the man of God may be perfect, mature, perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. So God's Word is given to the child of God so that we might learn, that we might grow, and that we might mature and grow up into him. So we spent a lot of time on that. Then we've, I guess, changed and moved over into some things about the doctrines of Jesus Christ. I mentioned, in case, you know, I did this, I guess, for your benefit, to mention the fact that he goes through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and after the Sermon on the Mount, it makes mention of the fact that the people were astonished at his doctrine. And I say that because a lot of times people get, oh my goodness, we're talking about doctrine. Well, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God for doctrine, for teaching. So we don't need to make some big deal out of this word that the Scriptures don't make out of it. And so we just need to be comfortable that we're here to be taught. We're here to learn. We're here to learn about the Scriptures. We're here to learn about Paul's teachings, Jesus's teachings, and so forth. And so I want to go on this morning, I guess the next step in talking about the doctrines of Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. One of his teachings was about the kingdom of God. And as I realized this morning, probably before I could go very far into teaching about this, there's a couple of things that I have to set forth. And so I want to go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Because I think it's important. There's so many misconceptions today about the kingdom of God and what is the kingdom of God and when is the kingdom of God coming. And so let's go. Let's look at what the Bible says. I do want to say this before we dive over into Daniel chapter 2 real quickly. What I wanted to do is and where I planned on going this morning initially was to turn to John chapter 3, because there we have a man by the name of Nicodemus, who was a man of the law, came to Jesus by night, acknowledged and recognized, you know, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. But he says, but because no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, Nicodemus had some insight. And that insight didn't come from his natural being. Nicodemus, I have no doubt in my mind, Nicodemus was a born again child of God who didn't know what had happened to him. A lot of times that's the way God's children are. That's what the word, one of the things that the word of God is for, is to give us the knowledge to go with the changed heart that God has given us, so that we know what has happened to us. Nicodemus knew that Jesus was a man come from God. He knew that there was no way he could do the miracles that he had done except God be with him. But Nicodemus didn't understand who Jesus was. Okay? And so Jesus begins to talk to Jesus, verse 3, and we'll just read this. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, and this is important, because he was answering Nicodemus's questions, who are you, and so forth. And so Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't know it, I don't think, at the time. But Nicodemus had just been told by Jesus why Nicodemus knew that Jesus was a man come from God and was doing the miracles that he had done. He answered him when he says, hey, we know that you're a man come from God, because nobody can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered him, the Bible says, and says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. He just told Nicodemus, you've seen the kingdom, Nicodemus, and the only reason you can see the kingdom is because you've been born again. And Nicodemus probably didn't quite gather. In fact, we know he didn't, because he went on, as we go on down through John chapter 3, Nicodemus is saying, how can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time and be, he's like, he's totally confused about what Jesus is teaching him. And you know what? Sometimes we are too. And that's the reason we study the Word of God. So let's turn back over now, if we can, to Daniel chapter 2. And let's take a look here at, I really want to skim across Daniel chapter 2 fairly quickly, but I don't want to leave you clueless on what's going on. We know that during this time, Daniel has been brought from Jerusalem to Babylon, and he is one of the, men that is highly favored of the king in a lot of ways. They recognized that these were Jewish men that had gifts and talents. And there was a king that had a dream, and when one of the servants of the king came and began to ask the magi, or the magicians, or the wise men of Babylon, can you give us the interpretation? And they were like, you know, no, we can't give you the interpretation. And Daniel says, let me pray about it, and I'll give the king the interpretation of these things. And so, as he did, here was the deal, part of the deal. The king had had a dream. He knew the dream was important, but he couldn't remember the dream. So he asked them to ask the wise men, tell me the dream and the interpretation. Well, you know, natural men, you know, if he had told them the dream, they would have made up some interpretation, okay? And I think this just goes to show the wisdom of God, to show the power of God, was the fact that the king had had a dream. He knew it was an important dream, but he couldn't remember the dream. So he goes to his wise men and says, hey, I had a dream. I don't remember the dream. Tell me the dream and give me the interpretation of the dream. And they're like, you know, yeah, we can't do that. And Daniel, knowing his God, says, you let me pray about it, and I'll give you the dream and the interpretation. So it says, Daniel chapter 2, verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king had demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation of the king, that thou mayest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and he begins so, he says, thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's the image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms were silver, his belly and his thighs were brass, and the legs of iron, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. And then was the iron, the clay, and the brass, and the silver, and the gold broken into pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. In other words, it was just the dust that stirred up when they're going in the threshing floor, and it was just blown away like that. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. So the man that didn't know what his dream was just had Daniel retelling what the dream was. And Daniel made sure that the king knew that, you know, I'm not given this because I'm some great person above anybody else on the earth, but I do have a great God. And God who gave you the dream desired for you to know these things, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, you know, a lot of times we'll look around and say, why would the God of heaven and earth give to a Gentile Babylonian king this great dream down there? Do you ever think about things like that? You know, why did God send Jonah down to Nineveh to preach the gospel to a bunch of Gentile Assyrians who were, you know, whatever, they were mean and by their nature from everything we know about Assyria. And God went down, sent Jonah down there to preach to them after Jonah took a little detour. But he sent Jonah down to preach to them, and they repented. Now, for all the people that say, well, you know, God just had the Jewish people as his people back in the old. Well, there's a sense in which that is right, but God had a people, the Bible says in Revelation, among every kindred, nation, tongue, and tribe on the face of the earth. And he had them even in the Old Testament days, okay? That there were people down there. And God revealed something to Nebuchadnezzar, who was king of Babylon. And you say, well, why did he do that? Because he, for whatever reason, unknown to me and you, he wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know. Okay, what these things were. And he says, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Now, part of the reason he was given the kingdom, he was given a kingdom to punish the Jews for their rebellion against God. He raised up a power. This power came in and took the children of Israel down into captivity, and they were taken down into captivity for 70 years because for 70 years they had forsaken the every 7-year Sabbath. So over a 490-year period, they had forsaken the 7-year Sabbath of the land. And God said, for every year that you didn't let the land lay and depend on me to provide you enough in the 6th year, to feed you in the 6th year and the 7th year, I'm going to give the land the rest that I promised the land. And so I'm going to carry you down into Babylon for 70 years, and the land's going to rest. I told you to let it rest. You didn't listen to me, so now I'm going to give the land the rest that it needs. So he says, for thou, O king, art a king of kings, for God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men shall dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art the head of gold. So we began to see this image. He had had a dream. There was a head of gold, shoulders and arms of silver, midsection of brass, legs of iron. We'll read it, make sure I got that right. So anyway, he's coming down through there, and he says, and after these shall rise up another kingdom inferior to thee, another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Now, the third kingdom of brass, what is, those of us, you've studied this kind of thing. What was the first person that was considered to have conquered all the known world and then mourned about it after there was no more kingdoms for him to conquer? Alexander the Great, right? So he says, there, after they shall rise another kingdom. We know that the Medes and the Persians rose up. We can read that right here in the book of Daniel, how the Babylonian kings, sons of Nebuchadnezzar, were celebrating with the golden a chalice and so forth, the things that they had taken out of the temple from Jerusalem. They're having a drunken feast, and suddenly God takes his finger and writes on the wall. And that very night, the Medes and the Persians came in under the gates of Babylon and took the kingdom down that night. Okay? So God raised up Babylon. They punished Israel. God turns around and takes Babylon and gives them to the Medes and the Persians. Finally, we find a third kingdom that rose up after that conquered all the known world, Alexander the Great, whose kingdom was then split in two between the Plutarchs and Ptolemies and the Seleucids. There we go. And so there it was split into two, then into four, eventually into four. And so he says, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, as iron that breaketh all these things, these shall it break in pieces and bruise. Well, we know the kingdom of iron, the kingdom that followed the Alexander the Great, whose kingdom basically went right down into those parts that made up the kingdom of Alexander the Great, carried right up into about the 160-year B.C. time period, because that's when the Maccabees rose up. And we read about the Maccabees and their rebellion against the kingdoms that were there, and how they overthrew them for a period of time, and the Israelites once again had rule over part of their land until the Romans came in. And then the Romans conquered much of that known part of the world. And that is the kingdom of iron that's under consideration. So he says, whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes were part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. I believed and always have believed that, the Roman Empire was then split into two parts. Eastern and Western. You had the Greek, in fact, where the Greek Orthodox Church was at for many years, carried on for about 1,000 years in there, even after the Western Roman Empire, I guess you'd call it, had fallen to the to the Huns and to the other nomadic tribes that came in and conquered the Romans during that time. So this fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. There you go. But there shall be in it of strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. A very apt description of the Roman Empire. How it was broken. There was still some strength there, but it wasn't the strength that it had previously. And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, and they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now, verse 44, this is where I was trying to get to, because it sets the stage for going back now to the New Testament and looking at some things there. And in the days of these kings... Talking about which kings? In the days of the kings of the fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire, in the days of these kings shall God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king, to Nebuchadnezzar, this heathen, if you want to call it, this man, this Gentile heathen, God made known to that king, he said, God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is true. Wow. You can take it to the banks, you know, as people might say today. You can take the blank, the dream is true, the interpretation is true. All these kingdoms. You got to put this in the context of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. Can you imagine? Today we can look back at it and say, "Oh yeah, all that happened." They're sitting there looking forward. Nebuchadnezzar was a great king. In fact, his king was great. Kingdom was greater than any kingdom that had come before his. He's sitting there thinking, "My kingdom's never going to fall. It's going to go on forever and ever and ever and ever." And Daniel comes along and says, "Well, here's the dream. Your kingdom's going to fall to another kingdom. And that kingdom's going to fall to another kingdom. And that kingdom's going to fall to another kingdom. And during the time of that kingdom, there's going to be a rock cut out without hands." Could you give a better description of Jesus Christ? There's going to be a rock cut out without hands. It's going to come and it's going to break the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold. It's going to crush it. It's going to be like the threshing floor. It's going to blow out into this old world. And you say, "Well, Brother Charles, okay. There's a lot of people saying that that's what's going to happen in the latter days." Well, there's more interpretation of what latter days are than just one. There was the latter days of the Jewish kingdom and the Jewish law and service and so forth. There was a latter days of that. We're also living in a latter days period, the latter days of the Christian era. It's going to go down and down and down until Christ comes back again. This, by looking at what's laid out here, is talking about the latter days of the Jewish law and kingdom that existed during that day. God's letting them know what's going to happen in the latter days. And in those latter days, there's going to be a rock cut out without hands. It's going to come. It's going to destroy all these kingdoms. And you say, "Well, okay, but did that happen?" Well, you don't think I'd start down this trail if I didn't think I could show you that, right? I'll tell you this. There were those that we find taught in the Word of God, that it talks about those that were followers of Jesus Christ. And it talks about the fact, these that turned the world upside down. What is, if you go back and study history, you find that the Roman Empire eventually kind of imploded upon itself. But part of the reason it imploded was because of the rise of Christianity spread throughout that kingdom. A very process that was started there with Jesus Christ and the apostles. These 12 men and him launched out into the world, the teachings of the gospel kingdom. And eventually the Roman Empire imploded upon itself because it could not sustain what what it was. It couldn't overcome. It couldn't fight these people that didn't take up arms and defeat them. They were defeated by the very power of God that destroyed that kingdom. So Jesus comes along in John chapter 3 and says, you can't see the kingdom unless you've been born again. So how do you enter the kingdom? Well, you enter the kingdom by the new birth. And he tells us, and we'll begin to go to a few places, I guess, to at least look at this morning. If you're questioning, well, did the kingdom come during the time of Jesus Christ? I'm hearing that Christ is going to come back again, set up his throne room in Jerusalem. I'm going to tell you, old Charles is not even going to go down that trail. I'm not going to say it's not going to happen. I think there's some evidence that says it's not going to happen, but I'm not even going to go down that trail of taking that path. I'm just going to show to you that the kingdom was established during the time that Christ was here and just go from there. So we find over here in the scriptures, and we'll try to look at least at some of that here this morning. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 10. I think it's 10. If it's not 10, it will be, it may be 12, but we'll find it real quickly. Okay, so let's turn over to Matthew chapter 12. I knew it was 10 or 12. Matthew chapter 12, we find Jesus has healed someone that was possessed with a devil. And we find, starting with verse 22, it says, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw, and all the people were amazed. There's another one of those words I was telling y'all about the other day. You know, if you go and look, how many times did the people say they were astonished or amazed at the things both Jesus did, said, and so forth? So it's a good study for us sometime to do that. And they were amazed and said, is not this the Son of David? Isn't this the one that we've been hearing was going to come and going to establish the throne of David? Now, we have to understand, I think, as we're talking about this morning, the Jewish people, most of them, were looking for someone to come and reign on the throne of David, literally, in Jerusalem. That's what they were looking for at that time. And that's the reason they had so much trouble seeing that this was the Son of David, the Christ, the Messiah. And obviously, not everybody didn't see it, but many of them didn't see it because he didn't come like they were expecting him to come. They had probably read some of those verses and was expecting him to come in on a white horse, on a charger, and come and defeat all the Israel's enemies. and we see him coming that way. But it'll be when he comes the second time. We see him coming in the clouds and upon a white horse and written on his thighs are the words faithful and true and all of that. And we see him coming and giving a final defeat. What is the enemy that will be last to be destroyed? Death. Amen. And so he's going to come and finally defeat death in his second coming. But anyway, he's coming here. He's healed this man that was dumb and blind so that he could both see. And the people were amazed. And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fella. Don't you love these? No, I don't not really love these. These people are just so messed up. And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fella doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. In other words, so they had reasoned to themselves and said, the only way he can have power over devils is if he's a devil. Beelzebub, Lord of the flies, the only way he does it by the power of Beelzebub. And Jesus knew their thoughts. We may have weird thoughts sometimes, but you know, there's one thing I can tell you. Jesus knows even your thoughts. He knew their thoughts. They were probably, don't you get the picture? I can kind of get the picture. The Pharisees were over here, and they didn't come out loud and say, he cast out devils by the power of the devil Beelzebub. They're over here on the side. And Jesus knew their thoughts, right? They could whisper over here on the side if they wanted to, but he knew what they were thinking. And it says, Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. We in America are familiar with that quote because Abraham Lincoln used that, that every kingdom divided against itself shall not stand. You know, so he says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city and house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? In other words, if I'm Satan and I'm casting out Satan, I'm opposing myself. And he says, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, whoo. Jesus, the meek and mild Jesus, right? Never offended anybody. He was politically correct with everything he said, right? Okay. And he says, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Boom. I mean, you know, boy, if I'm doing it by Satan, who are you doing it by? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, don't you think it was by the Spirit of God he was casting them out? I do. And if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. The kingdom's here. It was here 2,000 years ago when Jesus was here. So a lot of people are looking, and I guess the important part of this would be, isn't that when Daniel said it would come? There's going to be a kingdom. There's going to be a rock carved out without hands that's going to come and destroy the Roman Empire and the feet of iron and clay mixed together. It's going to rise up. It's going to crush them. It's going to be like chaff spread out to the wind. And Jesus just said, if I cast out power, cast out devils by the power of the Spirit of God, the kingdom is come unto you. The kingdom was here then. He established the kingdom. Now, I don't want to stand here and act like, you know, that this is not part of what's going on. But we got to understand some when we talk about the kingdom. The kingdom's got a lot of pieces and parts to it. All right. There was the kingdom that God came and established when Jesus Christ was here. I'll call it the church kingdom, if you will, and the spiritual kingdom of his presence and his teachings and his word here upon the earth was established during his time. Eventually, that led to the overthrow and the destruction of the Roman Empire. For you and me, there's something else that I think another piece and a part that we need to understand. I'm going to turn over to Luke chapter 17 and look at this portion, because I always used to, and I can say this, this is on tape, Sister Sharon's here, Brother Austin's here. I always used to love her, Brother Charles, you know, used to always, we'd get talking about the kingdom, Brother Charles said, don't you think the kingdom is the church? I said, well, yeah, kind of. And so I would usually turn to this portion, this verse of scripture, and quote this to him, you know, and he and I'd have these discussions, and we'd have them this week and next week and then the next week. And then he'd come back, you know, a couple of months later, and he'd ask me again. He just wanted to see if I'd change my mind and keep checking me out on these things. And I used to love that. I miss him so much. And the scriptural discussions that we used to have. But he says, as Jesus was there, he's in chapter 17 of Luke, he has healed the lepers, right? And of the 10 lepers that he healed, only one came back to thank him. And Jesus looks at him and says in verse 17, Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? You know, I think I can make this connection for you. And I think it'll hold up to be fairly true, at least in the way I look at things. You know, Jesus heals a lot of people. But not a lot of people come and thank him for it. Not a lot of people acknowledge it in their lives by the way they do. And I think that we see the reality of that when we read that God has a people in every kindred, nation, tongue, and tribe on the face of the earth. Over there in Revelation 5 where, and 7 where it says that, and where I'm semi-quoting from on saying that. God has a people in many places. But you know what? Not many people turn back and recognize and thank God for what he's done for them. Even in the world that we're living today, there's a lot of people, and boy, this carries right on over into the teaching of the kingdom, because we could turn over to and maybe we'll in just a moment, turn over to Matthew chapter 13, where we have the parable of the sower and the seed, and we find over there that there are many people that receive the word of God, but not everybody does something with it like they should do. And many people get caught up in the cares of the world. Many people get to let Satan snatch it away from them and so forth. But there's some where it falls on good ground and they bring forth much fruit. And I'm so thankful for that, that's true. Okay, back to 17. Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Where are the other folks that I healed? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." And he said unto them, "Arise and go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And when the Pharisees, when he demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. Now here we have a case where he's asking them, when is the kingdom of God going to come, Pharisees? You're saying you're looking for the kingdom of God. When's the kingdom going to come? And so when he demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." I think that's part of the answer that eludes so many people today. When they get to thinking that God's kingdom is going to be a literal kingdom established with a throne in Jerusalem, Jesus is going to come and reign, or at least... You know, and again, I'm not going to throw total stones at that because there's a lot more studying that I probably need to do. I do know that the Bible says there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And, you know, sometimes I wonder about things related to that with the second coming of Christ. But he says here, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for the kingdom of God is within you." Now, so we've got one occasion where Jesus says, "The kingdom's here, because I cast out devils by the power of the Holy Spirit." Then we have another place here where Jesus comes and tells the Pharisees, "Where's the king? When's the kingdom going to appear?" And he says, "Lo, it doesn't come by observation, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you." Why is the kingdom of God within you? Because you've been born again. When you've been born again, Christ takes residence in your heart. A portion of the kingdom is right there within you. And so we need to recognize this pearl of great price that God has given us. And this treasure that's hidden in a field, which is a lot of the visible kingdom that we have. But God has given us so much. And we turn over there to Matthew 13 and read all those descriptions. In Matthew 18, I should say, all those descriptions of the kingdom. And we see that the kingdom is something that's great and it's here. And it's not going to be a visible kingdom that we can necessarily see. But God has given something down inside of you. And then when we're together, it's all of us together. And one of these days when we're all together, it's going to be all of us together with God forever and ever and ever. So the kingdom has a visible phase that we look at here in the church. The kingdom has an invisible phase that exists within you and with me and within ourselves where God has placed it by the new birth. And then God has an eternal phase of the kingdom where we're going to enjoy being with him forever and ever and ever and being in his presence of the king that's sitting on the throne. And I'll tell you, the kingdom's within you as God sits upon his throne within your heart. And so where is the kingdom? Well, the kingdom is where the king reigns. Is the king reigning in your heart? Amen. If he is, my friends, then the kingdom is within you. Amen. Is the king reigning in the church? Some churches would have to say no. I mean, I'm not trying to tick out a particular one. But, you know, all of us know that churches can become worldly if we're not careful. And began to, you know, and the next thing you know, it's not the king that's ruling there within that kingdom. It's men ruling there within the kingdom or other things ruling there within the kingdom. And so we need to be careful that not only when he's born us of the Spirit of God and we see the kingdom, Nicodemus, you wouldn't know these things except you've been born again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That also tells us something else very important. What comes first? Seeing the kingdom or being born again? The Bible says you cannot see the kingdom except you be born again. You know what? You're not going to know God has given us a kingdom without the new birth coming first. And then, by the grace of God, planted down within your heart, then you can say, "Ah, God's kingdom is here. God's kingdom is here. God has changed me." And there's other things. Anybody ever think the teachings of Jesus Christ or the doctrines of Jesus Christ would become, I think I know that I teach that probably every Sunday, but in some ways, as I focused on that as my subject, I have to say it's gotten big. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Maybe it's like that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, where he saw all the birds and the fowls, under this bush, and he said, and God comes back and tells Nebuchadnezzar, you are that seed that is providing shelter for so many. I see the word of God just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and it gives more and more shelter and more place for us to feed and to grow and to be nourished. So neither shall they say, "Lo here," or "Lo there," for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, I'm not going to try to find the scripture this morning because I might not be able to find it, but you can go hunt it, okay? And I'll kind of quote enough of it for you to be able to kind of see this. The Pharisees and the Roman soldiers, I say Pharisees, those Pharisees. Pharisees and the Roman soldiers come to take Jesus the night he's praying in the garden. And Peter pulls out his sword, cuts off Malchus's ear. And of course, the story. Jesus restores the ear, puts it back on, heals the ear instantly. And he tells Peter, "Put away thy sword." He says, and he kind of goes on and answers the question. He said, if my kingdom, and again, I'm going to quote at this, so y'all, I apologize to you. "If my kingdom were a visible kingdom, then would they fight?" But he says, "But because it's not a visible kingdom, put your sword away. This is not a time for fighting. This is not a time." In fact, he goes on and tells them, if necessary, 10,000, 12,000 legions of angels would come. And we have a record over the Old Testament of one angel killing 90,000 in one night. 12,000 legions of angels would pretty well take care of most all the Roman Empire and the rest of the world. And so he says, "It's not time for you to fight. It's not time. My kingdom's not a visible kingdom." So we have a couple of records here where he says the kingdom's not an observable kingdom because the kingdom's within you, and it's a spiritual kingdom that lives here, even though it's kind of semi-visible in the church. The real kingdom is what carries on within inside of you. And we can see it because we're born of the Spirit of God. Okay. So let's turn over. Let's turn back to John chapter 3. We'll just turn back there to as one place this morning and finish looking at that, because I don't want to just leave that hanging. I mentioned it, read it, then don't come back and finish it up. I don't want to do that. And then maybe we'll get to another place over in a couple of different places in Matthew 13 and also Matthew 18. If we have time. In John chapter 3, he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old?" Now, we know Nicodemus had some spiritual insight because he'd already made the comment, "We know you're a man come from God, because no man can do the miracles I do except God be with him." So we know he had spiritual insight, but when he begins to talk to him about spiritual things, Nicodemus' mind automatically runs back to the natural. He's talking about being born again. He says, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, I'm going to tell you that I know this water is not talking about natural birth. I heard people say that. I also, I think I could prove to you here this morning or at another time that that's not talking about water baptism. That's not what's under consideration. In fact, I'll at least add this in while we're talking about this, is that Jesus was baptized. by John the Baptist, right? When his ministry began, when he turned 30, he went and found John out in the wilderness and asked John to baptize him. So let me ask you the question. Did being baptized make Jesus the Son of God? No. Okay. So why was he baptized then? The Bible says that he might fulfill all righteousness. He wanted to set the right example for all of us. And why are we baptized? Because Jesus set the example for us, and it's a way of showing that we're laying down our old life and rising up to walk in newness of life and be a follower of Jesus Christ. And we're professing and confessing to the world in doing that, that I love the one I'm following. And he started his ministry with baptism. I want to start my ministry, not necessarily preaching. I want to start my ministry of being a disciple and a follower of him by being baptized. And so that's what he did. And it says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The word water, a lot of times in the Old Testament, the priest, when they were doing the time of the feast, they would go out and pour water upon the steps. And part of that was washing away the blood of where the sacrifice had been made. But the water was commonly known in the Jewish culture as representing the Spirit of God. And I believe that Jesus was talking not only to the Jewishness of Nicodemus, who was a man, who was a lawyer, a man of the law, who understood the laws of God, and he's talking to him both in layman's sense and a law sense, so that he wanted to make sure Nicodemus got it. And he says, I verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. That word "and of" can mean even of, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Okay? That which is born of flesh is flesh. Nicodemus, you're wanting to know how you can go into your mother's womb a second time? You're confused. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Now, I think there's two or three lessons to be learned from this. One, and I've told you this on other occasions, but we'll just repeat this. The Bible says in the book of Genesis, as he was creating the animals and all those things, and he said, and everything shall bring forth after his own kind. And he saw that it was good and very good, right? Well, let me just ask you a question. Have any of you seemed to notice that everything kind of brings forth after his own kind? Is that not the way it still works today? In spite of what might be taught to us in our science books and other things, doesn't it seem that everything brings forth after his own kind? Elephants are still having elephants. Giraffes are still having giraffes. Dogs and cats are still having dogs and cats, not dogs having cats and so forth. And we don't find things turning into other things. They, you know, in spite of what people might teach, it's not observable to us that somebody migrates into some totally different creature. I'm not talking about micro, little bitty changes that we all have because suddenly my genetics come together and all of a sudden, for some unknown reason, I have big ears, and only to find out that my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa back there somewhere had big ears, and suddenly say, oh, okay, it's all in the family somewhere or another, but I'm still coming forth after my own kind, and I haven't changed into some other creature. I'm still just a man. So he tells us here, verily, verily, that which is born of flesh is flesh. Part of what he's telling you and me is flesh cannot produce spirit. Right. Boom, boom, boom. If you don't get that, flesh brings forth flesh. Well, how are we going to have spiritual life then? I need spiritual life. I need life that comes from where? God. How can I have spiritual life? Well, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's John chapter 4. And he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. You know what? He said, don't be amazed. You know, it's a natural thing. You know, I've got two grandchildren here, and I've got two on the way. Wow. You know what? And it's a natural thing, right? It's a natural process that carries out. Well, you know what? There's a natural process that we shouldn't marvel at when we're born of the Spirit of God, because he goes on and tells us exactly how it works. He says, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. The wind blows, and me and you can't control it. We can't make it happen. We can, but we can all get out here. In fact, we could get the whole city of Jasper in one location. We could probably get the whole city of New York together and everybody exhale all at once. And you know what? You still wouldn't make the wind blow. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. You can't control the wind. You can't make it happen. But you know what? It happens because of the way God set things up to happen. And you and I can't make the Spirit of God come upon people, but the Spirit of God does come upon people. And just like the wind blows, you can't see when it comes. You can't see where it goes, but you can see where it is. And I'll tell you, when we see the wind shaking the leaves or blowing the grass, and you can tell sometimes when the Spirit of God has moved somebody and changed their heart. You say, well, they've changed. Yeah, well, why did they change? Because God changed them. He changed their heart. He took the old hard and stony heart and made a heart of flesh out of it, a heart of feeling, a heart of compassion, a heart of understanding, a heart of love. And, you know, and some people will say, and I don't really have time to get off into this this morning other than just to turn over real quickly, because there's a couple of verses that I might read to you. And I think it's in Matthew 13. I hope it is. If it's not, we'll find out where it is at. There's a couple of places where he talks about the kingdom of God. And he says it, I know it's in, that's the reason I'm having trouble. Let's turn over to Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is not John 13. In Matthew 13, we have the parable of the sower and the seed. And we've already kind of hit upon it just a little bit. About how that represents maybe a good portion of that parable talks about those that have the seed or the word of God sown in their hearts, but then don't do what they should with it. And so they don't bring forth fruit and so forth and so on. And he says, for this people's verse 15, and I'm having to dive into the middle of this because I want to grab a word. He says, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. A lot of people take that word converted and tie it immediately to the new birth, right? And I want to just quickly throw this out for you. Then you can think about it, because we'll preach on it some more. But over in Matthew 18, then we turn over to Matthew 18. He says, Jesus talks to them. Jesus called a little child unto him, verse 2, and set him in the midst of them and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. All right. One, you'll not see it. The second, you'll not enter into it. And he says, except you become converted and become as a little child. All right, so over in Luke chapter 22, we have a man by the name of, and I'm going to just, for time's sake, I'll just quote at this and y'all can follow up. Over in Luke chapter 22, we have a man by the name of the Apostle Peter. And Peter, is told there by Jesus Christ on the night before the death of Jesus Christ, Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, before the cock crows in the morning, thou shalt deny me thrice. Right? And Peter's disturbed by that. And he says, for I've given thee to Satan to sift thee as wheat. Jesus tells an apostle, I've given thee to Satan to sift thee as wheat, and before the cock crows tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me thrice. But then he looks at him and says, but when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. That word converted means turned to or turned upon, okay? And so it's much like repentance. Conversion is a repentance type word. Except you be converted or repent and begin to act like a little child and trust God, you're not going to enter into the kingdom. You might see it and never enter into it. It's possible. Okay? Except you be converted and become as a little child. And finally, over here, he tells them, as we mentioned earlier in chapter 13, he says, there are those that need to be converted, so to the things of the Word of God, so that I can heal them like they totally need to be healed. I'll tell you, there's a lot of brokenhearted children of God out there that, you know what their problem is? They need to be converted so that their eyes will be opened and so that their ears will not be dull of hearing, so that their ears won't be waxed gross and so forth. Why? So that they might enjoy the Word of God in the kingdom. So I hope some of this has made some sense to you. The kingdom is here. It's been here for about 2,000 years. What we need to do, if you've been born again, be thankful you can see the kingdom. Then you need to be converted and become as a little child and enter the kingdom so that you can enjoy the great benefits of God's kingdom while we're here. May God bless you. It's our prayer.